If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. When you get a, you know, we have these things that we carry around with us, a lot of us, these phones. When you get a phone call, what do? Screen it, yes. So, usually, that's pretty normal now. We're thankful that the name pops up on here, right? If it says potential spam, you know, Scott and I always laugh because when the church phone rings, it'll say potential spam, but it can't fit all that on the screen, so it says potential spa. And we realized early on there's no spa opportunities with those calls. It's spam. But it depends on who's calling, right? Whether or not you look at it and you're like, no, you know, I don't know that 800 number. I'm not going to answer that. It depends on who's calling, what you're going to do. If you answer the call, though, if you do hit answer, which I'm convinced that there's some people that never answer their phone, but if you do answer the call, at that moment, some things change, right? In other words, you might be able to continue to do some things when you answer the call. You might be able, if you're walking, you might be able to keep walking. You might be able to keep driving a car. You might be able to keep pulling weeds in the garden, like some of you have done when I've called. You might be able to do something and continue to do something when you answer a phone call. But what if you're visiting with somebody else and you're like, I got to take this call? You can't keep carrying on both conversations at the same time. Despite what some young kids might think that you, as parents, can do, you can carry on a conversation on the phone and talk to your kids, right? They assume you can do that. But you can't rightly continue two conversations at once. You can't, if you're reading a book, unless you're some kind of genius that I am not, you can't keep reading a book and also talk on the phone at the same time. You know, if you are doing something with both of your hands, right? Unless maybe you can put in some earbuds, but if you're doing something with both your hands, unless it doesn't require a lot of concentration, you probably have to stop doing something. Something has to be dropped. You see, when you answer a call, the reality is your focus changes from where it was right before that call came in. Some of your circumstances change. Things when you get a call, things don't just stay the same. Things change, right? And in some calls, we would say some calls are prioritized over other calls. Some calls you don't want to miss. You might be waiting, expecting a certain call. You're like, when this person calls, I have to answer. When this thing happens, I have to answer this call. You make time for that call. You sacrifice things for that call because it's that important to you. I want you to consider those calls for a moment this morning. I want you to consider the ultimate call, one that doesn't come on a telephone, as we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. He said, brothers, and of course when he says brothers, we know it's kind of like if I say, hey guys, I'm talking to ladies and gentlemen. So brothers, he's talking to the believers at the church in Corinth, the people who would identify as followers of Christ. He said, brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. All of these things that the world thought were great. Power, noble birth, wisdom, these things that they thought, these are all good, great things. Well, not many of you have these things. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence, but from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God. In other words, he took on flesh. He's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. So this isn't talking about Jesus all of a sudden becoming Jesus. He took on flesh and he revealed God to us. So that's he became the wisdom of God for us. He revealed God to us as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, open our eyes to that truth this morning. Help us to see that with the gospel comes a calling on each of our lives, a calling to know you and a calling to make you known. So, Father, open our eyes to that truth, open our ears to hear it, open our hearts to embrace it, and, Father, help our lives to live it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. We pray this in his name. Amen. So as we go through 1 Corinthians, as we continue to go through this letter, you know, we're seeing and we're discussing, we're seeing problems and solutions in the church. We desire to be a healthy church that sees less and less problems, and we experience more and more unity. And so far as we've gone through this, then as we've finishing up chapter 1 today, we saw early on the call to unity on us as a church, that if we follow Christ, we're united in Christ. We saw then as a result, if we're united, then we want to do what we can to prevent division. And as we prevent division, we see that the foundation of all of that is the gospel message that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So today, we're going to look at our gospel calling, right? The gospel is the foundation of our unity, the gospel, right? The gospel is how we prevent division. How do we prevent division? Because we're centered on the gospel. The gospel is the message of salvation. It's the truth on which we stand, that we will not compromise the truth of the gospel. We'll take a stand on that. And so in the gospel, we have a calling as followers of Jesus. What does that entail then? We think about that. What is the call on our lives because of the gospel? And how do we fulfill that calling? And so my purpose today, as you think about that, as you think about your gospel calling, my purpose is that you will be marked by humility in Christ, because the gospel demands humility. God's word clarifies this. It continually reminds us over and over in the scriptures that we're called to humility. Salvation requires such a humility. That's why Jesus said, unless one turns and becomes like a child, he can never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's a child do? They're utterly dependent on their parents, right? That absolute humility, knowing I can't do this. And so salvation requires for us to humble ourselves. And so we need humility in Christ to answer the call and fulfill the calling, that gospel calling that is on our lives. We need accountability. We need help to walk in that humility. And so from this short passage of Scripture, I want you to consider three imperatives pertaining to the gospel calling in our lives. Because of the gospel, in other words, because of the gospel and who we are, what must we do? What do we do with this gospel calling? There are a lot more to it than, of course, we're not going to get an exhaustive thing here just in these six verses we read. There's a lot more to it than this, but there's certainly a good understanding of what's expected of us here in this conclusion to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. It's definitely not less than this. So please understand that this morning. The first imperative, the first expectation of us as followers of Christ when we consider our gospel calling is to know your status. Know your status. In and of ourselves, we're nothing special. Let's be clear about that. No matter what the self-esteem culture wants to tell you, you and I, we are nothing special if left up to us. Right? In fact, because of our sin, the reality is, the Bible teaches us, we are enemies of God if it's only up to us. We're enemies of God because of our sin. And so what's good about us? Without the Lord, our status is problematic. Without the Lord, our status is bad news. It's nothing good. It's a terrible situation. And as we see in verse 26, even from a human perspective, most of us aren't much to brag about. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians here. Hey, you guys, I mean, you don't have noble birth. You don't have, the world says you need all this wisdom. You don't have that. The world says you got to have all this power. Man, you guys don't got that. And so consider your calling. Know your status. You and I have problems. That's the reality. If we're honest with ourselves, we got a lot of problems. Every one of us. And this is one of many reasons that so many people are in despair, because all they know is the problems. Because when they start to really think clearly and they're thinking rationally about all the things that are going wrong in their lives, they're thinking, I can't deal with this. And that's because we can't in and of ourselves. We're not enough. And even if and when we think we are enough, it doesn't last. Eventually, it comes crashing down. Pastor Scott read at the beginning of the service from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, and Jeremiah used the same three areas of human pride that Paul talked about in this section. And think about it. Jeremiah is writing hundreds of years before Paul was writing, and Paul's writing almost 2,000 years before we're here, and yet the same things exist today. The same areas of human pride are still around, things people tend to boast about, things people tend to pursue, ways people tend to measure success. But are they? Right? As we've seen earlier in this chapter, if you faithfully follow Christ, the world sees you as a fool. The world says you are weak. The world says you're nothing. With Paul, when he talked about the calling, when he says, consider your calling, he usually, when he uses that word calling, Paul typically uses that when he's talking about God's calling on our lives, when he saves us from our sins. That gospel calling, the general call for all Christians. And here, he seems to be going a little bit more specific even and talking about their circumstances when they became Christians. In some English translations, some of your translations might even clarify that. You might see something like, consider your circumstances when God called you to himself. Because that's what he's talking about here. In other words, know your status. Know who you are. Know where you've come from. Know what God has delivered you from. Know what is to come. Know your status. According to the world, you may or may not be much. You might be considered, you're not really worth much. Or you might be considered much. We don't know. According to the world, though, it doesn't really matter, because if you are in Christ, you are much because of him. You do have a status worth celebrating because of him. So consider your calling. You see, the Corinthians, remember, and we've already seen this, and we've seen this being addressed through this chapter, and we're going to see it throughout this letter. The Corinthians were proud and boastful. And so they were experiencing division. They were experiencing all kinds of problems in their church, primarily because of pride. And because they were boasting in themselves, in their gifts, and the things that they thought they had that were special. And that's why Paul challenged them, saying, consider your calling. Know your status, right? Do you need to hear this challenge too? I want to challenge you this morning. Do you need to hear this challenge? Are you tempted to think more highly of yourself than you should? And you might say, well, how high is too high? You know what? Any height is too high. In other words, to think highly of yourself is to think too highly of yourself. No matter what the culture says, no matter what our world says, to think highly of yourself is too high thinking of yourself. We're going to see this as we keep going, but stop comparing yourself to others. Stop. Jesus is the standard. That should humble us. Jesus is the standard. Stop looking at others and saying, well, I got to be like them, or I've got to do that, or what if I can't do that? Stop comparing yourself. Jesus is the standard. Stop seeking recognition. Jesus gets the glory. So don't look for recognition. Look to Jesus. Stop playing the victim in your everyday life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That should humble us and help us to stop thinking so much about ourselves and think about what can I do to honor him. Know your status. Secondly, then, believe the truth. Knowing your status includes knowing and believing the truth, because it's the truth about the Lord, but it's also the truth about the world around us, and it's the truth about us that we see here in these verses. Believe the truth, dig into the word, and believe it. You know, if you look at verse 27, we see that God does whatever he wants. And so what does that mean? God gets the glory. He gets the credit. He gets the honor. Remember the cross of Christ in the first century. The cross, according to the world, it's foolishness, it's shame, it's weakness, it's despicable. It's the worst of the worst. Nobody even wanted to talk about it, right? It's not considered wise and right and strong and good, but it's the only way to be saved. There's nothing weaker than a poor, homeless Jewish man, bloody and beaten on a slave's criminal's cross, hanging there, scorned by the world, and yet that is our salvation. He is our salvation. And so you look at verse 28, who's in control? The Lord is in control. Believe the truth. Remember the prophet Amos? We remember back in January and a little bit of February, we went through the Old Testament minor prophet Amos. We went through that book together. And Amos, he was a shepherd. He was a vineyard keeper. By the world standards, he was really considered nothing. And yet it was Amos. God chose Amos and called Amos to declare God's justice and judgment. Amos, why? Was he a full-time prophet? He was a shepherd. He was considered low. And yet God said, you're going to go tell my people of my coming judgment. God used him. And so we see here, God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something. And so we see in verse 29 then, we have nothing about which to boast. Nothing. There's no exceptions given here. So no one can boast in his presence unless you did really well in school, unless you played a great game the other night, unless you got this promotion at work, unless you figured out this problem and solved it. No, there's no exceptions here. So we don't boast in his presence. It's like a runner, you know, playoff baseball started, and so it's different in the playoffs. If you watch Major League Baseball, I don't even watch it until the playoffs come on because I don't get all the networks that have it. But when it's on ABC or Fox or something, I'm able to watch a game. But so in the playoffs, it's different. But if you know anything about Major League Baseball, what happens if it goes into extra innings? What do they do with in extra innings at the bottom of the 10th, in the middle of the 10th, and the top of the 10th? What do they do? What's that? They put a runner on second. Good job, Alyssa. So they put a runner on second. Why? Because they don't want the game to last forever. And so they want to make it go quicker. So they just start out the inning with a runner on second base. Now, if you've ever watched one of those games, you know what you won't see? You don't see the guy going out to second bragging about what he just did. Yeah, look at me. I'm starting out on second base, baby. No, because he didn't earn anything to get there. He didn't hit a double. He just goes to second base automatically at the top of the 10th, and then the same thing in the middle of the 10th. They just go to second base. Each team gets a start that way because that's the way the game works. He didn't earn it. He didn't do anything. He gets to start there because that's just how they do things. That's the rules of the game. Now think about your and my situation in Christ. Doing nothing to earn our status. Nothing. We do nothing to earn it. Just all of a sudden, we're on second base. It's like we're just there, right? And even more amazing than a baseball player in the 10th inning starting on second base, because, you know, he has to be on the team in the dugout to start on second base. We weren't even on the team. No, and we weren't even in the ballpark. And we're just all of a sudden on second base. Imagine receiving a phone call. If you're a baseball fan, I don't know, most of you in here are probably Cardinals fans, so you're like me, you're not watching the playoffs because your team's not in it. My team's not in it. The Twins, they're one of the worst teams in baseball. And so you might... But just imagine if the manager of your favorite team calls you up and says, you know, this might be strange. I know you're not on the team. In fact, you're not even in the city where we're playing. I'm going to send somebody to pick you up. We're going to bring you to the ballpark, give you a uniform. You're going to go to second base. And when you score, we win the game. Now, that's absolutely ridiculous, right? But it's not even close to as amazing as what happens when we get saved from our sins. How much more amazing is it that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we're counted as righteous? That God puts us on second base, and then he brings us home. He puts us there until he brings us home, until Jesus comes again. There we are, doing nothing to earn our status, doing nothing, and yet he puts us on second. He puts us in scoring position until he brings us home. That is the gospel, right? Verses 28 and 29, God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing. That's you and me. We're viewed as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. Wow. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. And so then we look at verse 30. What a great picture of the truth. Verse 30. We see that we have our status and the truth of the gospel, right? The truth of the gospel. No your status, know the truth, believe the truth. Because when we see here, when he says, but from him you are in Christ, Jesus. In other words, not from you, you're in Christ Jesus, from him, by his grace, you're in Christ Jesus. He saves you, you're in Christ Jesus, who for us, we talked about this earlier, he became the wisdom of God. He revealed God to us. He came and took on flesh, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So but notice this, in Jesus. So it's in Jesus that we are counted as righteous. We don't become righteous in and of ourselves. In Jesus we are counted as righteous. We are made right with God. How? In Jesus. By the grace of God. Okay, In Jesus, we are sanctified. Notice it doesn't say he declares you righteous and then you figure out how to live a good life. No, in Jesus, you are sanctified. You are growing in your walk with him. You're becoming closer and closer to him, becoming more and more like Jesus. Holiness, the Bible calls it, becoming more and more set apart. How? In Jesus. By God doing the work as you follow him. And it's in Jesus that you will one day be redeemed and restored to perfection as God intended. Believe the truth, right? This is why we have no room for boasting. Because he declares us righteous in Christ. He sanctifies us, making us more and more like him. And then one day when Jesus returns, he will redeem us. He will bring us home to eternal glory and perfection in Jesus. That's why we have no room for boasting. And so that's why it says in Ephesians 2, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. What's not from yourselves? Your salvation. The salvation is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. But then we think, okay, yeah, praise God, I can't boast. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. That's your gospel calling right there. Don't boast. Trust the Lord. Follow him according to his word. Live for him and make disciples. He set us apart for that. He makes us righteous. He sanctifies us. And then he prepares us for that redemption. Know your status. Believe the truth. Thirdly, then, worship the Lord. If you really know where you've come from, if you really understand your status, if we really do a deep dive in our own hearts and we look at our lives, not only now, but before we came to know Christ, we say, wow, what should I do? I should worship the Lord. Because I know how wickedly wrong I was. I know how much I fall into sin when I don't look to the Lord. And so we worship the Lord. Right? You can't even help but to worship him when you love him and you know him. You continually grow in your desire to worship him when you experience that righteousness and that sanctification. And you know of that coming redemption. Boast in the Lord, as Paul quoted in Jeremiah 9, which Pastor Scott read for us earlier. Boast in the Lord. Tell the world about the Lord so that all the world can know that Jesus saves, just like we just sang. Be public about who he is. Live a life of worship. That's why we talk often about our testimonies and our baptisms, right? Followers of Jesus tell others about Jesus. So we get to celebrate a baptism this morning, right? What happens when people come to know Jesus? They speak about coming to know Jesus. They want people to know what Jesus did for them. And they publicly profess their faith through an act of obedience the Bible calls baptism. That's the immersion of a Christian in water in order to what? To publicly identify with Christ and with his church. That's what baptism is. It's an outward picture of what Christ has done in our lives. Danny Aiken said it well when he said the nobodies of earth can now become the somebodies of heaven because the great somebody of heaven came for the nobodies of earth. That's you and me. We're the nobodies. And yet we will be the somebodies. What a truth to celebrate. Know your status. Believe the truth. Right? Worship the Lord. And so Psalm 34 tells us, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. This should be the cry of our heart. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. And so here's our call to one another. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's do it. Let's exalt his name. Worship the Lord. Isn't this the right response when we know our status and we believe the truth? I mean, if I know who I am and where I've come from and what Jesus has done for me, and if I believe the truth about who he is and what's to come, man, I want to worship him. I love to worship him. And so even later, Paul, in the next letter to the Corinthians, he said, so the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. I'm reminded of what this morning's lesson was about in family groups. We're going through the membership class right now, a few of us, so I wasn't in there, but I read the lesson. And it's yet another reminder of why we boast in the Lord. Not in ourselves, we boast in the Lord. Why we worship him, and we worship him alone. So For example, I'll ask the kids a question. What happened in the story that you talked about this morning in family groups that tells us how great our God is? What was the amazing thing that happened in the story, kids? What happened? He's downstairs helping with the children's ministry. All right, somebody else is going to have to step up. George isn't in here. What happened in the story that says, that just says, wow, that was God? It's not a trick question. Who is the story about? Who is the key character in the story? Elisha. And so what happened in that story? What happened? What did God do through Elisha? What miracle? Yeah, he did multiple miracles. What was the one that was, what was the biggest one? A boy died and he came back to life. Who's seen that before? I don't see too many hands going up. Elisha saw it, yeah. Exactly. None of us in here is Elisha. But it wasn't Elisha. Who did that? It was God, right? And so we see this incredible story of resurrection power that only is possible by God's hand. None of us has that power. God alone has that power. And so God alone is worthy of our worship. Why would we worship other things when we know a God who raises from the dead? Why would we be tempted to worship other things? Why would we prioritize other things above our relationship with Christ when we know the God who made us and who saves us and who sanctifies us and who will one day redeem us for all of eternity? Why would we worship other things? Let's boast in Him. Right? Know your status. Believe the truth. Worship the Lord. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would be marked by humility in Christ. So consider your response right now. I want you just to think about your status. Think about who you are, where you've come from, where you are right now. Think about your status. Think about that truth that is in the Scriptures, that truth that isn't just who Jesus is. Most importantly, it's who Jesus is, but also what it means for you. So think about your status and the truth, and think about that call to worship. Are you marked by humility? Because if so, the response I want you to see, if you're marked by humility, then you're going to be marked by repentance, and you're going to be marked by faith, and you're going to be marked by worship. In other words, when we look at the Scriptures and we look at the gospel calling on our lives, if we are truly humbling ourselves before the Lord, seeing Him in all His glory, then we would say, okay, I need to repent of my sins. And I need to believe in who Jesus is and what He's done for me. And I want to worship Him as a result of that. And so we say all the time here that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. If we have lives of repentance, then we're going to be passionate about the gospel. In other words, we want to know Jesus more. We believe the gospel. And if we believe the gospel, if we come to know Jesus, then we're going to live lives of faith, continual reliance upon Him. What does that mean? We want to be with other people who are doing that. We want to be connected with a church that's going to help us walk with Christ. And so we live by faith. And then as a result of that, then, we're going to live lives of worship. And what do we do when we worship Jesus? We want others to worship Jesus because we know how great it is to know Jesus. And so we want to go and live our lives on mission so that we can see more people worship Jesus. Because it's all about Him. The one who boasts must boast only in the Lord. If there's one thing you get today, please understand that this is God's plan for you. Not because I've said it is, because the Bible says it is, that we have this gospel calling. His perfect plan is that you be in a relationship with Him, a right relationship with Him for all of eternity. But we know the reality is the problem for us is that we all sin. So we can't just manufacture that relationship. We can't put ourselves in a right relationship with God because of our sin, which leads to brokenness. And so instead of following God according to His plan, we go in all these wrong directions, all these wrong ways, right? The brokenness of boasting in ourselves, thinking that we're something by ourselves, the brokenness of pride and rebellion, the brokenness of division and heartbreak and sorrow. And most importantly, then, that means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with the perfect God is broken by our sin. But there's one thing that can fix our brokenness and one thing only, and that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever when He conquered both in the resurrection. And so now the good news of the gospel is that if you repent and believe in Jesus alone, in other words, you turn away from sin to Jesus, you trust Jesus alone to save you, then you're saved. You have a new life. Now we're still broken, but we're being changed day by day. And so you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. This is that sanctification we were talking about. When God changes you through the work of His Holy Spirit in your life, not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but God is changing you now and growing you through the work of His Holy Spirit. It's every day making you more and more like Him. You're never going to be the same again. You want to boast, but only in the Lord. You want to boast in Him. You want to help others to follow Him. You want to worship Him, and you want to help others to worship Him. So is your status that of someone who is following Jesus? Do you believe the truth of God's word, and do you live accordingly? And is your life marked by humility, which means that your life is marked by worship? Not worship of yourself, not worship of your team, not worship of your job, not worship even of your family. Your life is marked by worship of the Lord because you've humbly recognized that He is over all, that He's in control, that He is the one who makes us righteous, counts us as righteous. He is the one who makes us more like Himself. He sanctifies us, and He is the one who will redeem us. Father God, please help us to respond in humility this morning, to respond in worship, to respond with repentance by turning away from sin, and to respond in faith, knowing that in You alone can we be made right, by trusting in Jesus' life and death and resurrection for our salvation. Thank You for sending Your Son. I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet surrendered their all to You. Maybe they've gone through the motions like I used to do. Maybe they have said the right things, even maybe believe the right things, but they just haven't fully trusted in You. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in something else, but they haven't surrendered their all to You. Please give them that desire this morning to call on Your name, to turn from sin, to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for their salvation. Help them to cry out to You. But Father, help all of us to respond in humility, knowing that we're not there yet. We have our shortcomings. We fall short. We sin. We fail. And yet, by Your grace, You not only make us and count us as righteous, but You sanctify us, and You prepare us for that day of redemption when Your Son Jesus comes again. Help us to respond in worship. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.